listening to the CCA Podcast.
Today is the last Sunday in the series, The Human Face of God. It just seemed like it went so fast. It was just January and February, and those 2 months, were through in a blur. As I told you at the very beginning, it was a series that my dad preached on a number of occasions in various locations around the country. He had a notebook that had listed like all the different places that he preached the different sermons, and it was so fun for me to look at the different camps, preached for a lot of college students in various places, and also at family camps and that kind of thing. You know, we started out with when God winks, which was, winks means that it actually... the Hebrew word to wink that was being used in this case is one that implies to close your eyes to something, to not look at it. And what God does is He doesn't look at our shortcomings and our weaknesses because He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God also scowls. He scowls at obstinate disobedience and hypocrisy. Scowls. He scowls. Boom. I'm scowling. There we go. He also scowls at our disobedience and hypocrisy. Jesus, when you look at Him in the New Testament and how He responded, especially to the scribes and Pharisees who were supposedly holy and righteous but were really not, there was a deep scowl that came. And that's because He is righteous and holy and truthful. But God also weeps. He weeps over our sorrows, our sickness, and our pain. That's because He's compassionate. He feels things with us. There's not any pain that you go through that passes by God unaware. But God also spits, and that's a fascinating one. He spits out what is bland, insipid, and self-absorbed because His love is passionate. He wants more from us than just lip service. He wants more from us than just a quiet or tacit acknowledgement of His presence. He wants more from us than Sunday morning Christianity. He's passionate about His relationship with us, and He keeps pursuing us. And then God not only spits, but He also blushes. And we talked about that last week. He blushes in the face of sin because sin is shameful. Sin should be blushed at. It should cause us the pain of shame. Sin is shameful, but He is our substitute, and He blushed for us. On the cross, Jesus took not only our sickness in sin, He took our shame in sin. And He bore it for us. And so now we come to the last in the series. But just before we get to the last one, which is that He laughs, and we're going to have fun with this. This is going to be good, talking about the things God laughs over. But some of those things are tough as well. But one of the things I think it's so important for us to remember in all of this is that every single one of these anthropomorphisms, every single one of these revelations of God's character to us in these human characteristics, we'll never fully grasp. We'll never fully grasp the complete character of God. Just a couple of scriptures. Psalm 18:11. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Now, I know this is a metaphorical because it's also talking about how he flashes in the lightning. So he flashes in the lightning and he makes the darkness his covering. But there are some things that God does in the dark. There are aspects of God's character that we will never fully grasp. And part of the joy of heaven is going to be that unfolding recognition and realization of who God is. He has untold, infinite number of qualities and aspects of those qualities, kind of ripples on the water in those qualities, and we're going to see. We're going to see them unfold and get to know him, just like we get to know our spouses or get to know someone that we're close to, and that character keeps unfolding. That's going to be our experience in heaven. But there are some things that are a quandary to us, that are a conundrum, that are difficult to understand, and Paul acknowledges that, and he says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" So we are trying to understand more deeply who God is, but there are parts of how God responds in the world, parts of how he works in our own lives that are a conundrum. They're beyond us. But what we always remember is that in the face of Jesus Christ, we see God revealed. And Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so, when we look at Jesus, we see the Father. And that's our lifelong task, to look at Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, keeping our attention fixed on him, and the more we look at Jesus, the deeper our roots grow into our understanding of God and his character. Now, as we think about laughter, about God laughing, what comes to mind? What does God's laughter look like, do you think? Is it the jolly green giant? You know, sometimes. Yeah, some of you, now I'm exposing my age because I'm talking about old commercials, you know, that I grew up with. But, you know, we had the Jolly Green Giant. You know, what bean company did he represent? I don't know. It was a it's a company called Green Giant. Okay, there we go. Yeah. All right. So, you know, you've got the Jolly Green Giant. And it's ho, ho, ho. Is that what God's laughter is like? Or is it maybe like the Pillsbury Doughboy? No. Does God giggle? You know, it's interesting, Philip Yancey, and he's a fascinating author, and he says that maybe God does giggle. He reflects on the fact that a little child, when you bounce that child on your knee, or throw a child in the air, or like my dad used to do hanyama with a child, you know, so hanyama is picking him up like this and taking them through the legs and then honey them up and then back. And a child never gets tired of it. It's always like, do it again, do it again, do it again. And you could do it over and over again. And Yancey says, we become old and jaded because of sin and weary with repetition. But only God remains, what? Perfectly pure and perfectly childlike. In the sense, then, that you could almost hear God's delightful plea, do it again, when he created a daisy, or when he created a wildflower and put it on the mountain, and he goes, wow! Do it again! Boom! Boom, boom, boom! It's like, and every time, every new flower that bursts into bloom, it's like the same thrill, the same intoxication, the same excitement of a little child. Do it again! Now, that sounded weird, actually. That sounded creepy. I don't think God sounds creepy. But that's an aspect of God's laughter. But this morning, in your notes, I'd like to focus in on three particular things. And the first one is not a laughter that's pleasant. God laughs the laughter of retribution. God laughs the laughter of retribution because he is just. Because he is just. Now, retribution, what's that mean? It's punishment administered in return for a wrong committed. And just, the word just as an adjective, it's based on or behaving according to what is morally right and fair. There is a longing in every single one of us for fairness, for justice to be administered. We long for it at the core of our being. C.S. Lewis talked a lot about justice in some of the things that he wrote in The Problem of Pain, in Mere Christianity. It comes up over and over because it's one of the reasons that he came to faith. It's one of the reasons that he began to realize that there's more to this moral universe than just what we as human beings make up. And he says this, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? And he realized that his very sense of justice and injustice was not something that we as human beings make up. We've got to know a line is crooked based on what's straight. Who's straight? Where does straightness come from? It's God himself. He is just. And he throws a straight line. He gives us a plumb line against which we measure everything else. And so that sense that we have deep in our hearts that, man, this injustice, it drives me crazy. That is because God himself is just. And the psalmists in the Old Testament, they wrestle with this topic of justice really a lot. So Psalm 10, for example, is huge. So we're going to just read part of it here. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Yeah, and that's how it seems sometimes, right? The wicked, his ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. And then a little later on in the psalm comes the plea, arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. There's a longing in us. Lord, call him to account. Break their arms. Break their legs. Grind their teeth in the dust. And that longing is because we have a sense of what's straight. We know this is crooked because we know he's straight. And we long for justice. So what does God say? How does he reply? Well, in Psalm 37, he says, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. What's that remind you of? The meek will inherit the land. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus. He's quoting the psalmist. The meek will inherit the earth. Jesus was steeped in the Psalms. And so the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Ha! You haughty, wicked soul. I don't know if that's a part of God that we like to consider, but the reality is God would not be God if he did not laugh at the wicked. God would not be God if he didn't call people to justice, to accountability for their actions. A similar sentiment is expressed in Psalm 2, which is a great psalm of the coronation of the king and a messianic psalm looking forward to Jesus, the coming king. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. He laughs at them. We've been reflecting some as we look at what's going on in our culture and how some of those who are high and mighty are being called to accountability. And I think it's fascinating to note that these haughty activities and willful, obstinate sin does end up being called accounted, is held accountable. R. Kelly, for example, you know, I've mentioned him a couple times, but it's fascinating how he was brought to trial for his activities related to sexual abuse molestation, using underage girls. a number of years ago, but it's like he was very incredibly haughty in his stance and saying, you know, I've done nothing wrong, and this is, you know, this is ridiculous, these charges, and this was all willing participation, and it's like God looked and laughed, said, I scoff at that haughtiness. You're going to be held accountable. Or also in relationship to sexual abuse, Jeffrey Epstein, this individual who executive, incredible kind of power, had all the right friends in right places, was running a sex ring, underage sex ring, internationally, and apparently, according to reports, really hundreds of girls, hundreds of young girls who were being abused and used and molested and he basically got off virtually scot-free. A plea deal with the prosecutor. And it looked like he was going to get by with just that little bit of jail time that he served a few years ago. And now it's coming out. The judge made a ruling just this week that the prosecutor actually broke the law in violating the victim's rights and not informing them about the plea deal. And now he doesn't get off scot-free. God laughs at the haughty and the wicked, those who say, I'm getting away with it. God says, ha, ha. You know. By the way, scot-free.
Yeah,
you ever think about that?
Yeah, I have.
I was thinking about that this week.
Twice.
Yeah. So scot-free, yeah, I actually looked it up. You know where it comes from? So it's a Norse term. Scot, it meant payment or, and actually it kind of developed in the Old English language, meaning a payment of a tax. And so scot-free, and it's S-K-O-T, Scot. So scot-free just means tax-free, without having to pay something. So it doesn't really have anything to do with Scott, but God laughs at the haughty and wicked and says, no, you think you're getting away scot-free, tax-free, penalty-free. No. Now, if you... My son took the penalty. If you allow him to carry that, if you place the burden of your sin upon the Passover lamb, if you lay the hand upon the Passover lamb and say, take my sin, the Passover lamb willingly does so. But unless you take his mercy and call upon his mercy, you will suffer his laughter. Now, another thing that God laughs about. So the second thing in your notes. So God laughs at. Maybe put in your notes under number one. God laughs at. He laughs at the haughty and the wicked. But the second thing is that he laughs with. God laughs the laughter of restoration because he is gracious. God laughs with us. One of the most famous aspects of, and it doesn't use the term laughter, but it certainly uses the term rejoice, is in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells us three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And in each of them, he talks about the joy, the laughter, the laughing with. I tell you, he says, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's more rejoicing. There's more laughter in heaven over one sinner that repents. There is a delightful laughter in the character of God. The next one, in the same way, verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this is interesting. Just think about this for a minute. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Now, who's doing the laughter here? Well, I've always thought of it as the angels. But it doesn't actually say that. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who are the angels in the presence of? They're in the presence of God. God is laughing. God is rejoicing. He's rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents. It's like, wow! Yes! Just like Chips and Serena and Dorothy were laughing over Reese today. You know, it's like, yes, this is so cool. Oh, Reese is down. Oh, Corbin too. Man, yeah, there you go. It's like, yes. There's rejoicing over the one sinner who repents. At the end of Luke 15, after the prodigal son comes back, and the prodigal who has gone away and lived a life of deprivation or depravity, really a sinful, broken life, and comes back, and the father welcomes the prodigal. And the prodigal declares, and the father declares, let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is a laughter in God over every sinner who repents. And so that's this wonderful, incredible balance that we see. He's bringing judgment upon those who are sinful. He's bringing judgment on those who are haughty, who lift up their fist in God's face. He's going to bring judgment. He's laughing at them, a laughter of retribution. But if one sinner repents, no matter how far down the pathway of degradation they've gone, one sinner repents and he laughs the laughter of restoration. I think we need to get more of that spirit of God. Irma Bombeck, anybody remember Irma Bombeck? She was a writer and had a column in the paper and wrote about it, you know, just a number of kind of really earthy aspects of what it means to be human. And she told a story about she was in church and she was observing this little boy. And he was like about 5 or 6 years old. And so he's in the pew in front and he's just being quiet and golden and everything. But he would turn, every once in a while he'd turn around and he's, you know, kind of in the middle of this sanctuary. So he's turning around and there's a lot of people in back of him. And he just grins at him. And just smiles and was just delighting in the smiles that would come back. And, you know, eventually the mom is like, stop grinning, we're in church. And then the little boy starts to cry and she says, that's more like it. And it's like, Irma Bombeck's going, oh my goodness, she wanted to go and talk to the woman a little bit about the joyful, laughing Father that she knew, who rejoices more over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't need repentance. Our Father is a laughing Father. And that brings us to the last one. God laughs the laughter of relationship because He is Father. He laughs the laughter of relationship because He's Father. Don't you love it when you get into a family situation where there's really great harmony? And maybe you've got the different generations together. And you're sitting around talking and you start to tell stories about the way it was in the past. And you begin to break into what? Laughter. You begin to break into laughter because it's so natural. It's a part of whole relationships that we laugh together. Some of the scriptures that talk about that the way God, so God not only laughs at the sinful, and not only laughs with those who are being restored, but He laughs over His children. He laughs over those who are in relationship with Him. So Psalm 147:11, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Or Isaiah 62:5, speaking of such an intimate relationship, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I remember, early in our marriage and being just so delighted in Karen and the fact that she was mine, that I just kind of almost spontaneously just kind of break into laughter. It's like, yeah, we laugh over those. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, God laughs over us. And then Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Our God laughs over us. And so this morning, there's no question, as we were singing and praising God together and clapping our hands and giving Him honor and raising up our hands before Him, He's saying, oh, my children, I am delighting over you. Thank you for that offering of praise. Thank you for the way you're connecting to me through the Holy Spirit, who I'm pouring into your hearts, pouring out my love into your hearts. Thank you for connecting with one another. You're loving me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Oh, my children, thank you for raising your kids to honor me. Thank you, Reese, that you're putting on that ring of commitment and saying, I am in a covenant relationship with the God of the universe, and I'm going to follow Him all the days of my life. I am laughing over you. When I think about that, I have to think about my favorite story. And my staff always tells me, that, Steve, don't tell people you're repeating the story because they don't remember you telling it in the first place, But I know I've told this one about 3 times. And so I don't think I'll get another chance. So one of the favorite stories I have that reveals to me some of that character, that laughing character of God, was when our son Kevin, he was 4 years old, and Catherine was just 2, and I'd taken him to the park, right up on 196th up in Linwood. There's a little park that's kind of down in a dip, as you're heading up towards Aurora. And so I picked up Kevin from and Catherine from daycare, and we had gone by the park, and so we stopped in there, and we just did some running around and pushing them under the swing, and I was pushing them several times, you know, where you'd go under the swing, and then they go, wow, 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 and then, you know, back the other way, and it was just so fun. And it was not even really a great day. It was a little bit kind of, it was cloudy and cold, but we just had so much fun. And so then I, you know, got back into the car and got Catherine in her car seat. And Kevin, back then, you know, when you're four, you didn't have to have a car seat. He had kind of a little booster, so he's in the little booster. Actually, I don't even think he had a booster back then. Anyway, we were really negligent as parents back then. So Kevin gets you know, I get him in his seatbelt, and then I get in the front, and so Kevin has thrown a blanket over his head, and I'm looking back, and it's like we'd played this game before, and so this is the Where's Kevin game. So I'm like, oh, Catherine, where's Kevin? He's not here. And she's, you know, she was pretty verbal at two, but she's like, yeah, he's not here, you know. I said, well, where is he? Is he maybe up on the roof? And from under the blanket comes this, no, deep voice. And I said, well, wow, well, maybe is he in the trunk? Is he hiding in the trunk? No. Well, Catherine, maybe we left him. Maybe he's back at the park. Maybe he's still in the swing. No. I said, Catherine, I hear a voice. It's like someone's talking to us. Do you think it's an elf? No. Well, do you think it's an angel? Do you think an angel's talking to us? No. I said, Catherine, maybe it's God. And from under the blanket comes, it's God. Well, that had never happened before. We'd played this game, but, you know. So I'm like, oh, I said, well, God, that's so great that you're here. Do you have anything you want to tell us? And from under the blanket comes, I just wanted to say thanks for taking your kids to the park. And it was so funny because Kevin would, you know, try to lower his voice. Like, I mean, and so I said, well, God, I love taking my kids to the park. I love to do what pleases you. And from under the blanket comes, it pleases me. And boy, as you can imagine, at that moment, I mean, I was just electrocuted with feelings of joy and of just being blown away at the privilege of being a father. But then realizing that really is God speaking through my little son. And the greatest thing I can possibly do, the greatest thing I could ever hear, is the words when we get to heaven where the Father says what? Well done, good and faithful servant. It pleases me. Our God delights to laugh over us. He laughs at us in our obstinance and sin, and he doesn't let it go. Not forever. Justice will come. He laughs with us when we repent and in our restoration, and there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need repentance. That, I mean, it's, there's just a laughter of God, and He laughs over us in being able to be our Father. And so this morning, if God's laughing at you, then it's time to repent. And let Him laugh with you. And for all of us, let's, if we're walking with Jesus, if we're His children, let's not lose the wonder and the splendor of the fact that He laughs over us. Yes. And worship team, I'd like you to come on up, and we're going to just rejoice in His laughter over us. And I'd like you to pray with me. If there's someone that you're comfortable with, that you where it's okay to do it, maybe just put an arm around their shoulder or grab their hand and let's pray together. Father, thank You for the way You show Your character and that You laugh over us. Thank You that there is great, great joy happening in heaven every time someone says, "Lord, forgive me." Every time a prodigal comes home and says, "I'm not worthy to be your son," but You say, "No, welcome home, son." And so we pray, O Lord, that You would, in your great grace and mercy, that You would pull us into Yourself and let us know Your joy. Let us know the laughter that You laugh with us and over us. And we do pray, Lord, also that You would call the wicked to accountability and justice. Show your just ways in the earth. Lord, You've set a straight path, and let us, as Your people, forgive us for the ways that we have drawn sometimes in our feeble attempts to demonstrate Your justice have drawn a very crooked pathway. Forgive us for that. We pray, help us to draw a straight path, and we pray, O Lord, that You would let justice reign in this world. Cast down those haughty who stand up against You. And now we commit ourselves to being those who delight in Your laughter and who delight in the joy that You have over us. And so, Lord, rejoice over us with singing as we sing to You. And so let's stand together and sing a song of